Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time together tonight, because we're going to be talking about the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome time. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty, because we know that you're in charge and we ain't got nothing to worry about. And we just praise you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that there's not going to be any interruptions in our conference call, our fellowship tonight, in Jesus' name. We cast down all attempts by the enemy to shut us down right now in the name of Jesus, and we forbid it in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight's communications and our fellowship is going to be awesome. Everybody's going to have great audio and video. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we're also going to have a good time in you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for helping us out here in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, oh, thank you, Lord. All right. Let's get started here. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests?
I have a praise.
Hang on just a second. In the name of Jesus, right now, we forbid any tornadoes or high winds to come in on this mountain right now, in Jesus, or in this valley, in the name of Jesus. Anywhere in this region, in the name of Jesus, we command all this high wind to stop right now, in the name of Jesus. We command it by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Oh, wow. You got storms going on there?
Not anymore.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay,
prayer time.
Yeah, I have shared before about this friend of mine, Nance, of ours, in a nursing home in Wisconsin. And she has her ups and downs. She's been blind all her life. And a stroke put in there maybe 3 years ago. And she can't move. I mean, she can't walk. She can't use her hands. She can't talk real well. Then she has had other problems. It set her back, and she had another mini stroke a few weeks ago. But I've been playing David Eales to her. I stick the phone up there at the TV, and she just loves listening to him. She just really, what's the word I mean? Yeah, she just really likes it so much, and she's really built up by him. So we could go like maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes at the most. We did 30 minutes. Today she listened for the whole video, a whole one. So that's pretty glorious. That's
awesome. Thank you, Lord.
And she's
talking much better.
So. Awesome.
I was playing. What we're doing is the real good news. We're going through that.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah.
That's a good one for her. That's a good one for her.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
All right, Lord. We thank you for opening her eyes to see where her authority lies. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. She's going to take authority one of these days. She's going to come up out of there. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Testimony? Praise report? Praying time?
Michael?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to share something that I've already shared here almost a year ago now. I have a question about what happened. Is that okay?
Yeah, go right ahead, Malcolm.
I'm sorry. Clear my throat on the phone like that. Like I said before, when I was in Kathmandu, Nepal, I'd been there before, of course, a number of my grown-up years. But because of the huge expansion, 40 years later, where I was, we'd been traveling in a vehicle, and I got out suddenly, and I was quite confused. I didn't really know where I was, which wasn't a problem because I expected the vehicle that I'd gotten out of to just turn around and come back and get me eventually, which they never actually did. But anyway, I was there. I didn't have a passport or money actually, I just had a shirt on. I didn't have a coat or anything, and it was starting to get cool, and the sun was going down, and I was getting pretty chilly. Anyway, you know, as a foreigner in another country, people will treat you like, you know, like a tourist, which I didn't really appreciate. This one guy came up to me, and he was trying to sell me, you know, the typical stuff for a tourist, like these beads. He said he had some beads for, you know, praying to Krishna, some for Buddhist, different beads. And I didn't ask him if he had any Catholic beads for doing the rosary or anything. But anyway, he had all these beads going. And so then I asked him, since I responded in his language, Nepali, then he totally changed his tune, and he started telling me about his life, and he had, you know, a family of 11 back at actually the village where the town where I grew up, and we both grew up, but they just had some really bad things that happened to their family. He ended up in the capital selling these crazy beads, trying to get a living from, you know, selling these beads to tourists. So he was telling me all this stuff, and it was really something. So we were talking, and we were standing next to a whole line of rickshaws, the kind with, you know, the bicycle type where you just pedal it. They're like, you know, like a tricycle. And all of a sudden there was a commotion a little ways away. And I'm just repeating this because some of you may not have heard of what happened. Anyway, there's two guys. We saw these two guys fighting like crazy just a little ways away, these two rickshaw drivers. And I'm quite a bit taller than most Nepali people, so I went roaring down there and pulled them apart. And then a bunch of the people I'd been talking to came and joined, and we were just tugging at these guys, pulling them apart. But man, they didn't seem to even acknowledge we were there. They were just so, you know, glaring at each other. And when I pulled them apart, I realized that this guy in his other hand had a piece of cement, very jagged piece of cement, about the size, maybe about 6 inches across, or six or 8 inches across. And both these guys had pieces of cement, and they were hammering each other on the head. I mean, it was bad. There was blood everywhere, blood all over the street, all over their clothes, down their faces. And I thought, man, that's pretty serious. Anyway, I'm not used to that kind of action, and I didn't really grow up with TV, so it was pretty upsetting. But what was interesting, we were, you know, talking to them, and I in Nepali, I said, "This is enough, it's finished, it's over," and everybody else is saying the same thing. But I noticed, this is what I'm really interested about, curious about. There were a couple of Buddhists, they were dressed like Buddhist monks that came up. One of the guys that was involved in this fight was obviously from Tibet or Sherpa, and it's really hard to tell because they're quite similar features. But these Buddhist monks came by, you know, which is the same background for one of the guys there that was fighting, you know, Buddhist. And one monk was fairly tall, but the other one was really tall. I mean, he was taller, I'd say 6.5-7 feet high, which is totally out of character for well, I've seen some Tibetans that are quite tall. But it was just, it seemed, when I look back on it, I think, I'm wondering who those guys really were, because the really tall one started talking to the Buddhist guy who had been fighting very quietly. It seemed like he was encouraging him to do the right thing and just calming him down. And I could hardly hear what he was saying. And then, of course, there's a police guy there also, and he was like everybody else, trying to calm everybody down. But in Nepal, you don't just the police don't jump in and file charges and all the other stuff. They're just like negotiating with everybody else, just trying to, you know, settle the situation. So, but this, what's really curious to me is who these two lamas really were. Because of their demeanor, they're very calm, and they seem to settle the whole situation really quickly.
Are you talking about the 6.5 or 7 foot guys?
Yeah. I'm trying to figure out his height seemed a little out of character, but it's possible. I'm not saying that they weren't, you know, real people.
They were the ones that stopped the fight and calmed everybody
down.
Well,
yeah, I stopped it, but they moved in and really calmed, especially the Buddhist guy down. I don't know if he was Buddhist or not, but he was his features were Tibetan or Sherpa. But you know, they're totally different types of people there. You know, and Kathmandu has become a kind of a hodgepodge. But what I'm curious about, and I talked to my brother about this, and also my wife, and they're both suspicious that these guys were angels, these two people that were dressed like lamas. So I'm, you know, Buddhist monk, lama. So, if it's true they were angels, it really raises questions in my mind as to how God works. Because, you know, if it were somebody like, a Baptist preacher that steps in and tries to calm them down, he probably wouldn't have gotten a lot of respect. But to have somebody of their own kind show up, you know, it was very, very calming situation there with these guys there. And I thought it was so cool that they, you know, stepped in and did that. But I'm curious now as to who they were.
Well, I've got a revelation for you.
Well, I want to hear that. Let me just say, my brother said, if you weren't there, do you think these guys would have showed up or not? And, you know, I don't know that, but.
Well, you know what would have a common effect on me? If I was 4'11" tall and some guy 7 foot tall showed up, I'd have a real common effect on me. Know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, like in the natural.
Yeah. Somebody said, well, you know, I was telling somebody about this. He's not a Christian. I didn't talk anything about what I suspected about who they were, but he said, well, somebody that big, I said, these monks wouldn't kill a fly. I mean, these guys are totally harmless, but, he said, well, if somebody's that big, it doesn't matter if they kill a fly or not.
Absolutely.
Just being there.
Well, it could have been angels.
Big.
It could have been angels. You know,
yeah,
I'm not discounting that fact at all because, were you a Christian at the time?
No, this just happened, a year ago.
Ah. I'll ask it again. Were you a Christian at the time?
Oh, yeah. I was a believer. I mean, I was just waiting for,
This was when you made your trip last year?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, hey, you had the blood, the covering of Jesus on you, and that might have been angels. You don't know, you know.
Yeah, I don't.
I'd just give the glory to God and go home about it, you know.
Yeah, I know. I think what's so cool, though, I mean, whether they were or not, I think it's so cool that God will use whatever the best means for dealing with a situation, and angels can take whatever form that God chooses. And he's, you know.
Absolutely.
I mean, angels don't have to show up in a Western outfit with suit and tie and everything and polished shoes.
Mm-mm. Or wings.
Or wings.
You know, that can show up any kind of way.
Or jetpack or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. That's cool. That's a good testimony there. So what happened when they when you left? Was everybody okay then?
My brother showed up. Wasn't really on the same page with me, you know, as far as the Lord, and he just said, "Let's get out of here." I said, I felt responsible for the situation, so I was, you know, we went through a little tussle there, but I came back the next day to find out what happened, you know, what the reason for the fight was and how they were doing, and I really felt quite a burden for these guys. Because I felt like, why did the Lord put me there at that time? I was in a world of hurt because I thought I was, I couldn't believe everybody just left me behind and never actually came back for me. But, and I went back a few days later, but I was oriented by the time I got there so I could walk through the streets and I knew where it was going. But there's a lot of emotional stuff going on with me, but it was like a huge lesson. Like I didn't need to worry about anything. The Lord had me there for a reason. I don't know what the reason was, but I even asked some peddlers that were there the day before. Well, what happened? You know, why was the fight? Nobody seemed to know a thing. So I don't know. Anyway.
All right. Well, the Lord erased it out of their mind.
No, they knew what happened, but it's, I think people sometimes don't want to get involved, you know. Everybody there knew what happened. They knew who they were and everything, but anyway.
Yeah, okay. That's a good testimony. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else have a testimony or a praise report? Or would like prayer? Go ahead, Robert.
I don't know if you guys caught the hail, H-A-I-L, that was going on up there about an hour ago. But it started coming down hard, hitting my windows here. And I went outside and I looked, and there's hail about the size of a fireball. You know, I keep popping your mouth and eat the cinnamon things. And it was going crazy. I mean, it was raining. It was hit striking the window, sound like golf balls. I started saying, "Lord, I just God protect my car." I said, "Lord, would you protect my vehicle? Protect all the vehicles around here, so the hail doesn't break any windows." And I know He did that. I haven't been out to look at my vehicle, but I know my windows are completely safe because I prayed and asked God to intercede. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we had some action, but we prayed it down. It's gone. Praise God.
I mean, it's exactly what I did.
Amen.
I prayed it away. I said, "Lord, take it away."
Let me tell you a little story that happened here a few years ago. We were all here in the local UBM. We were all at a guy's house, and David and I and a couple of other people were across the road from his house in a cornfield, and we were over there. And all of a sudden, the storm came up, and there was a tornado that was forming. And we all started rebuking that tornado. And David said, "Well, wait a minute. I want to watch it come down. Y'all quit that. Let me see it come down." I said, "David, back out of the way. We want this thing out of here. I don't want no tornado coming down." So we prayed it out of there. We prayed the storm out of there. But you know what happened? We got hail. We got probably 4 inches of hail. This was in the summertime. And it looked like a complete snow out in the yard. Complete snow. And it dropped about 20 degrees right after that, during that time and after that. I mean, I have never in my life seen as much hail on the snow, I mean on the ground. It looked just like a snow out there. And it was on the streets, too, on the highway out there.
Yeah, the Lord talks about the storehouses of hail that He has reserved for the day of judgment. Man, you can imagine, and just seeing the little bitty fireball size, little rock sizes, levels of hail. Man, could you imagine a like millions of pieces of hail, the size of like stones and rocks and 5 and 6 pounders coming down.
Well, these were like marbles.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, marbles, right.
Yeah, right. But you're right. They, you know, there's, people have seen them softball size. I hadn't seen any that big. But if you belong to God, you know God's sovereign, then he's not going to do anything. If you know your authority, you know how to command that stuff out of your way. Praise God. All right, anybody else? You prayed it out of there, didn't you, Robert? You ain't got no problems with it anymore, do you?
No, sir. It was gone within 5 minutes of me praying that. Pray for it's storm.
Praise God.
5 minutes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. He's good.
Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else? Y'all hear that thunder? That's over in the other valley. Praise God. Amen. Hey, I got a testimony. I got a phone call from my wife yesterday, and as you probably have heard me talk about her, she claims she has COPD and emphysema, and she's on oxygen. But I had sent her a book by Kenneth Hagin on faith. And I had read to her over FaceTime a few nights, and talking about faith and teaching and that kind of thing. And she was receiving it. And so I just, the last time I was home, I just left her a book, or sent her a book. And then when I got home, she had told me she'd been reading it. And then she called me day before yesterday, and she said, guess what? I said, what? She said, she got a little old pack that makes its own oxygen that she thought it was going to cost her a lot more money than it did. It just cost her $7 more a month for that. And I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, that thing will last 4 or 5 hours. I said, well, praise God. But she said, you know what else? I said, what? She said, I went to the mailbox. I go to the mailbox now without my oxygen. I said, well, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And we praise God. She said, you know what else? I said, no, what? She said, I went to Walmart without my oxygen. And I said, no, you didn't. She said, yes, I did. And she said, I didn't get tired either. I said, that's that faith coming in, honey. You just keep it up. You just keep it up. So God's working in her life. He's working in her life, and he's building that faith up in her. And it won't be long before she's going to really understand the faith that God wants us to have. Praise God. But she's learning. She's learning, you know. Praise God. All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Anna. Robert, you want me to mute you? I got it.
When you prayed earlier about the storm and the wind, we haven't had any wind since. We've had some rain, but no wind since you prayed.
Okay, awesome.
So praise God. Lord.
Praise God. I told the Lord this afternoon, and I told him, I said, Lord, I don't mind you running a little bit, but it needs to be at night instead of during the day, because I want the days pretty. Let you rain at night, you know. So he did. He waited till the night and started the rain. Praise God. All right. Anyone else? Now, some of you don't know this, but we have actually prayed away large storms, systems, or made them split and come around us. We've done that many times. Snowstorms split, come around us. It's just God's teaching us that we have authority. Don't put him in the box. That's all he wants you to do. He don't want us to put him in a box. If you got a problem, just take it to the Lord. He can fix it. He can do it. All right. Anyone else? Were you going to say something, Matt?
Yeah, I was just going to give a little bit of testimony. I don't know how important it may be, but I was at my work and I clocked out and it was raining. I mean, it was I guess you'd say water falling outside. It was so bad at work, and there was thunder and lightning. I was just about to head out. I had my coat on, and one of my coworkers goes, "You can't go out there. You're going to get struck by lightning." I go, "No, I'm not." And get struck by lightning.
Amen. No, we don't have to put up with that garbage, do we? No. Amen. Hey, we got another testimony too. Matt was using a tiller, and he called me the other day and said, "That thing had hung up or something. I can't get it in gear." And so I went over there. We prayed, didn't we, before we started working on that thing. I said, "Lord, you're going to help us here. Make it an easy deal here." And so the Lord gave us wisdom to what to do. And I kept fooling around with the gears until it was hung up in two gears and also hung up where the tiller was operating also. So Lord fixed it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So we're back in business with the tiller. And hey, Obadiah, what you doing, big boy? Yeah. What's up, buddy? Where's your dad? Where's old Tim at? I don't see him on here.
It's not Thursday, Michael.
He works today.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, I forgot. All right, anybody else got a testimony or a praise report or would like to pray? All right. What about the majesty of God? The majesty of God. I think Tracy was the one that offered that up as a subject for tonight. And as a good subject, because majesty means a lot of things. Majesty means sovereign power. Supreme authority and sovereignty. And of course, the sovereignty in the Greek means the right to use the authority or the right to use the power. And that's the power of God. And so the majesty of God, what does that incorporate, y'all? Now, I know everybody studied real hard for this subject, and y'all got a lot to talk about, because I'm going to sit back and listen. No, it's going to be a real quiet night, ain't it? Okay, I'll start out then. I want to read something to you. That comes from Jonathan Edwards. All right. Y'all remember who Jonathan Edwards was? You heard about him. He was a congregational minister in New England and was exposed to Enlightenment thought and intellectual vigor as well as to the methodology it engendered. But he had also been educated in the rich, challenging Calvinist theology of the earlier Puritan church. Now, John Calvin wrote about I forget the name of that book, but he wrote a whole book on the sovereignty of God. Great book. He talked about it. Luther talked about it. Many people before them talked about the sovereignty of God. So it's not anything that's new on the scene. It's just that people didn't grasp it. Everybody didn't grasp it like these men did. But I'm going to read a portion out of The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and it'll give you some kind of a, it'll show you what God's sovereignty is like. And it's just, this is a portion of Sinners of an Angry God, The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you ever get a chance to listen to, they've got an audio on it. Somebody reads it, and it's really good, and they act it out on YouTube. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and this is a portion of it. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear you in his sight. You are 10,000 times as abominable in his eyes as the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet, it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell the last night. That you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep. There is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eye by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much as against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flame of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God one moment, but you must suffer it to all eternity. There will be no end to this exquisite, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see along forever a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul. And you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. And you will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages, in wrestling with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then when you have so done, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all is but a point, a dot, to what remains, so that your punishment will indeed be infinite. Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances is? Excuse me. All that we can possibly say about it gives but a very feeble, faint representation of it. It is inexpressible and inconceivable. For who knows the power of God's anger? How dreadful is the state of those that are daily and hourly in danger of this great wrath and infinite misery. But this is the dismal case of every soul in this congregation that has not been born again. However moral or strict, sober and religious they may otherwise be. Oh, that you would consider it. Whether you be young or old, there is reason to think that there are many in this congregation now hearing this discourse that will actually be the subjects of this very misery to all eternity. We know not who they are, or in what seats they sit, or what thoughts they may have. It may be they are now at ease, and hear all these things without much disturbance, and are now flattering themselves that they are not the persons promising themselves that they shall escape. If we knew that there was one person, and but one, in the whole congregation that was to be the subject of this misery, what an awful thing it would be to think of. If we knew who it was, what an awful sight would it be to see such a person. How might the rest of the congregation lift up a lamentable and bitter cry over him? But alas, instead of one, how many is it likely will remember this discourse in hell? And it would be a wonder if some that are now present should not be in hell in a very short time before this year is out. And it would be no wonder if some persons that now sit here in some seats of this meeting house in health and quiet and secure should be there before tomorrow morning. That's sinners in the hands of an angry God. That'll wake you up. Or it woke me up first time I read that. It woke me up because you know God is all, he is the one that creates evil. He is the one that creates good. He is the one that creates everything in our life. What does he say in Romans 8 and 28? I'll tell you what he says in Romans 8 and 28. Just give me a little second here. He says, and we know that to them that love God, all things, what does all leave out? It don't leave anything out. Works together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8 and 28. What is God's purpose for creating us? For whom he foreknew. So next verse, very next verse answers that question. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God brings all of these things around us for. He's going to make all things work together for good. Now, all things aren't good, but all things work together for good, don't they? And a lot of people don't understand the sovereignty of God. Everything that happens around us is for a purpose. Everything. Everything that happens is for a purpose. And it's for that one thing, to conform us to the image of his son. That's the fruit that God's looking for, 30, 40, or 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's the Jesus Christ in us. Jesus Christ in us. That's why God is sovereign. It's not Jesus. It's not God and the devil up there butting heads like that. It ain't no such a thing as that. That devil can't do nothing unless God gives him the authority to do it. Read Job. What did Job tell him? He said, when God told him, what about my old buddy there, Job? The devil said, I can't do nothing, man. You got a hedge of protection all around him. I can't even get to him. He said, I'll tell you what, devil, I'm gonna let that go for a little bit. Now, here's what you can do, and here's what you can't do. So he made the parameters for how the devil could act. And if we got a God like that, who's going to come against him? Huh? Ain't nobody going to come against him. You can't come against a God that's all-powerful, all-supreme, sovereign, and he ain't coming off of that throne either, y'all. He's not coming off that throne for anybody. Listen, the devil is nothing more than a tool in God's toolbox. He said, I make profitable servants of mine, and I make non-profitable servants of mine. Unprofitable servants is what he calls them. For reasons that I just read in Romans 8 and 28 and 29. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereignty of God. God creates us for one purpose. He wants us to manifest Christ in his life. And that sinners in the hands of an angry God, it tell, you know, all through the Bible, it tells us about the sovereignty of God. David wrote a book called Sovereign God, and I'm going to tell you something. It's an awesome book. When I read that, it put all the scriptures together for me that I had out there to find out, well, I know this, but how come this happens? How come that happens? Well, then I figured it out after I read the book. It's because God is working in my life for me to get rid of the flesh, to get rid of the world out of my life. And that's the same thing. These circumstances happen to us. And how we react to those circumstances is whether we overcome or not, whether we trust God or not. That's the sovereignty of God. When once we figured out that God is sovereign, once we figured out that we don't have to worry about anything, be anxious for nothing. Why does he say that? Because we don't need to be anxious. If we're anxious, if we're all anxious, we're fearful with this, with that, well, you're in sin. He don't want us to be that. He wants us to rest in him. He wants us to be secured in him. We're supposed to be dead men out here walking, aren't we? Praise God. And if we're dead men, listen, I'll tell you something. God will come against you. How many of you have gone through some trials and tribulations? And if everybody don't raise his hands, I'm going to be looking at you. Because I've been in those trials and tribulations. And they're for one reason. Get rid of the flesh. How are you going to act when these circumstances come around? You going to believe God? Or we're just going to believe what our natural eyes and our natural ears are hearing? Amen. All right, I'm going to stop and let y'all talk a little bit. Anybody else got something on the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God? Yeah, go ahead, Robert.
I'm not afraid to talk. I'll usually pick up the pace when others won't. So when I think of the majesty of God, I often think of two instances. One is Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah actually encounters the majesty of God sitting on his throne and really touches upon the holiness of God. And he falls on his face, and he falls on his face, and he says, oh, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I am a people of unclean lips. And how much more unclean a lip do we have in this nation if we were to encounter the holiness and majesty of God? Another one I have in my mind is Christ on the cross. It was bloody. He was nailed to the cross. It was violent. But how majestic a moment it was to have God in the flesh hanging there on the cross and the atonement completed for us, and how beautiful are the feet of those that come to bring the gospel of peace. And I look at I see the feet of Christ nailed into the wood of the tree of the cross, and how majestic that must have been. I mean, just him on the cross in the air up there. It's just like, just that's one thing I think about when I think of two things when I think about the majesty of God.
Amen. Praise God. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross so that we don't have to worry about the curse on us, didn't he? That's what he told us. He wants us to overcome because he went to the cross for us for one reason, to save us and offer us salvation. His blood gave us the salvation. And that salvation is not just a little old bitty word that these apostate preachers use. Let me tell you what salvation incorporates. It incorporates our healing, our provisions, our protection, our spirit, and anything else that comes up. I can't think of right now, but it incorporates everything that comes around us. Even the things that we look out there and, God, why am I going through this? What do you think those Israelis did out there in the desert when Moses was out there with them? Man, they were going through trials and tribulations every day. And you know why? because they didn't overcome. They couldn't overcome. They had to go through them for 40 years, for goodness sake. And they never did overcome. They had to die out there in the desert because they wouldn't believe what God told them. And we have the Word of God that opens up to us everything about God. And what happens a lot of times, people don't want to even listen to about God. They want some preacher to stand up there and tell them what the Word says. He says you need to work out your salvation yourself with fear and trembling. And if you don't do it, if we don't do that, then sinners in the hands of an angry God ain't a good thing, I'm going to tell you. Why would you base your salvation on what somebody else thought or somebody else teaches? Now, I'm just throwing that out there. I know we all came out of some apostate religion. But there comes a time when you're going to have to either go with the Word or you're going to have to go with man. And if you go with man, you're putting your soul in jeopardy. You have to read and study the Word of God for yourself. Everything in that Word is for me. Everything. And when you read in that Word and you see something that your preacher has been teaching you that's contrary to what the Word of God says, you need to question it in your own mind. Because God is sovereign. He is, the majesty of God is all-encompassing. He's supreme. He is the he's sovereign. He is the complete authority. And you know what? His Son gave it all of that authority to us to overcome these trials that we go through. And these trials are for a purpose, like I said before. It's to mature us as a saint. Well, how come I got to go through this? Well, because you ain't listening. I just went through the same thing 2 weeks ago. How come I got to go through it again? Well, you went around the mountain. Now you got to do it again because you didn't go. You didn't overcome the last time. If you're going through a trial, then look at yourself. Don't look at somebody else. Don't look at the devil. The devil's doing his job. God opened the door up and said, go get him. I need to teach this guy a lesson. And when those, well, actually we open the doors ourselves. It's not that, but God, those laws are in place. God's laws are in place. When we open the door to those things, you know, all we got to know is two things. When, as a Christian, we got to know the Word of God. You look in the Word of God. When something happens, say, okay, God, how come that happened to me? Lord, am I doing something wrong? If I'm doing something wrong, then you need to repent. You know what repent means? You're under God's grace as long as you're not in sin, right? When you're sin, he says you're outside the house. He tells us that in John. You're outside the house. But when you're doing everything you know to do, you're counted as righteous. And some say, well, God is love. He's all love. He ain't going to send me to hell. He, you know, blah, blah, blah. He sent the Israelites to hell. He said he hated Esau, didn't he? That was one of his at one time. He hates the sin and the sinner. He said he hates the sin and the sinner. He likes it when we repent. You know what repent means, don't you? It means to change and start doing what God said. I'm just sharing with y'all some things most of you already know. Somebody's got to listen, though. I don't know. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things in Isaiah 45:7. You know what else he does? He brings armies against his people, just like he's going to do on the day of judgment. He said in Isaiah 10:5, he said, Hoseir, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. God directs everything that goes on around us, folks. He said, I will send him against a profane nation. That was Israel he was talking about. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. That's just God doing this. He put the thoughts in these people's minds to do this thing so he could be the rod that corrects these Israelis. To take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And if you, them sinners didn't know God sent them. They just thought they was doing what they wanted to do. No, God says, I'm turning them people against you. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion, that's us, Mount Zion, the bride, and on Jerusalem, that's the bride there, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. He's going to use them, then he's going to throw them away. That's what he's going to do. That's God. God does all this stuff. Everything. So these little old things that happen around my life, God's already orchestrated it because he's sovereign. He's wanting to get me to that place to where I am looking at him for everything. Not just one thing here and one thing there, you know. He wants us to do it. He wants us to depend on him for everything. Praise God. He said, for he has said, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. That's God. I done it. I did this. I told him folks like it. Remember what he did with Cyrus? 150 years before Cyrus was on the scene, he told Isaiah, he said, I'm going to send this guy, Cyrus, this Persian king, to come around and help y'all rebuild Jerusalem. Did he do it? When Cyrus came along, remember what happened? He, one of the guys told him, he said, I don't know who was it. Was it Daniel? No, it was, well, whoever it was, one of the prophets. He told Cyrus, was it Daniel?
Yes.
No, I thought it was. He told him, he said, this has been prophesied before, Cyrus. God prophesied that you were going to do all these things. Man, that woke him up, didn't it? He might have fired him up. He was all for God then. He helped God's people. And that's the same thing we're looking at today, Trump. We've been praying for this. We've been praying that God would take us out from under all of this this evilness that was up there in Washington, D.C. Y'all see what's happening? God's draining the swamp. Sometimes it may not be quick enough for us, but listen, the man hadn't been in there but 50 days, 50-some-odd days. He's already done more than most of the presidents have before. Keep praying for Trump. Just keep praying for him. But anyway, that's just a parallel, kind of a parallel universe with Cyrus and Trump. But anyway, the circumstances that happen around us is for one reason, to mature each one of us. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael, I remember Tracy mentioning the word magnify, about magnifying the Lord.
Oh, okay.
Same thing. But so I was thinking about Mary's prayer and Elizabeth's prayer.
Okay.
And, I didn't really look up Elizabeth's yet, but Mary's is in Luke 1.
You want to read it?
Can I read it then?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has carried the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. So that's our sovereign God.
Amen. So it was magnify the Lord. Well, I missed it, didn't
I? I remember her saying, can we talk about magnifying God?
Okay.
So, all right. But I think it's all the same thing.
Okay. Well, magnify means a little more, a little bit different. Go ahead, Willie.
There's a couple of things I caught, you know, in that. She said, for he has regarded, you know, the low estate. And the reason why I'm not saying much on the majesty of God, because it's not a subject that I can really say a lot about, because I'm still learning to submit myself in such a way, you know, as Mary did. She said, behold, the handmaid of God. She gave her life to him to receive life. And in order to really have a really great revelation on the sovereignty of God, it really does that type of commitment to get that revelation. And it's just like you reap what you sow. If you're sowing very little into, you know, wanting, you know, the majesty of God over your life, the sovereignty of God over your life, you won't have too much to say on it. If you look at Mary, and I mean with the experience, Mary had the experience when she came, you know, to Elizabeth, you know. The majesty of God was so much with Mary. You know, it says the babe leaped in her womb. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you can expect that constant, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that, you know, that heavy presence of God on your life. I mean, they were prophesying, you know, but just that, what really caught my attention is like, you know, she said, you know, the Lord has regarded the lowest state, you know, of his handmaid. And it really takes that lowest state, you know, to eat from that table. That's all I can really say on it. The state, you know, just having that state of mind for him to share his majesty on you like that. And to even so much that you, you know, you begin to birth that majesty of God. And it comes out off in such a way, you know, others immediately, you know, feel the presence of the Spirit just by you stepping in. It's just like, you know, Mary gave a salutation. Hey, how you doing? You know, that lowly estate that she had, the Holy Spirit was, you know, present. But that's all. Like, if anyone got anything on how I'm trying to get it out, go ahead. I'm done.
All right. Anybody else? One thing that she didn't do with it was argue with God, was it? Like Zechariah did, John's dad. She didn't argue with God. She just says, how are you going to do that?
Yeah, that never ends well, does it?
No.
He always wins, doesn't he?
Yeah.
You know, well, it's cool because one of my favorite verses is where God says, come, let us reason together. And, you know, as a new Christian, I'm like, oh, well, you know, maybe I can go tell God, well, God, you know, I want to keep this whatever, you know, I want to drink this beer or whatever, you know. And God will be like, okay, you know, I understand. But no, the closer you get to God, he says, come, let us reason together. You come, you figure out he's right, and then you both proceed. You know, it's not like you're going to come and plead your case and God's going to go, okay, I guess it's time. So, no, you get closer to him and you understand what he wants, and then there you go.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Robert.
You know, really, I think Mary doesn't really say that she recognized the angel as an angel when you see it for her. If you look at that, doesn't really say that she recognized him as an angel. But she did, and I want to go back to, as I'm going through this, let's look over this again here. And there's several times where the people who have an angel appear to them don't recognize it. An angel, talking about our first discussion when I came on about the angels, the big tall guys that appeared. And angel said, came to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she thought she was troubled in saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation should be. And when she said that, when she realized he was an angel, I think she had a deeper reaction. She was frightened. So, you know, we never know when we entertain angels. I don't know. I just thought I would add that in.
Yeah, I thought she kind of figured it out, though. Nope. Yeah. Because what he told her, he said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And then told him everything else. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Now he's prophesying that angel, telling her what God told him. "Shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now how long is forever? From now on, ain't it? "And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her," she knew it was going to happen, she didn't know how that was going to happen. "And he told her," he said, "the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." Then he told her about Elizabeth. I figure she figured it out, but like you said, she didn't know what it was at first, for sure. Praise God. That's also a type and a shadow of the man child's birth. All right. All right, anybody else on magnify the Lord or the majesty of the Lord? Either one.
Hello, Michael.
Hi, Gano.
Oh, I was just thinking about the word magnify, and magnify means to esteem highly, to worship, and to praise. And one of the most important ways that we can magnify the Lord is to obey him. It would come in obedience, because to worship him is our obedience to him. And that was a thing that came to me. And, you know, in thinking about how can we magnify the Lord by doing what he asks us to do. That's one of the best ways that we can magnify the Lord. That's our worship to him and showing him that we know he's right and what he asks us to do. And I guess that was all I wanted to share.
Well, you know, he said, how are we to love God? He told us in John how to love God.
Right.
Well, yeah, but he told us that to obey his commandments, didn't he?
Right.
That love is to obey his commandments.
That's right.
Yeah, praise God. And so to obey those commandments, we have to do what the commandments are in the Word of God in the New Testament. And the only way we can do that is to get in the New Testament and understand what it is, and the Old Testament. Amen.
Right.
All right. Thank you, Gano.
Okay.
All right. Anybody else? You get kicked off, Kurt. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to talk about magnifying the Lord or the majesty of God? Go ahead, Andrew.
I went to my concordance and I looked up majesty. Something about the law of first mention, and in my concordance it was the First Chronicles 29:10-11. It's in the 11th verse. This is a prayer that David is praying to the Lord about all the different things he already set up to build the temple for his son. And I think it's a real nice prayer. It goes on for a few verses, but in 10 it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation." And David said,
who was doing the dissertation on magnify the Lord? Hey, David.
It was Andrew.
Hey, Andrew. I'm sorry I missed it, man. You want to go over it again?
Well, like I was saying, I went to my concordance and I went to the first place where majesty was mentioned. It was in the book of Chronicles, First Chronicles 29, and it starts at 10, but majesty is mentioned in 11. But I think this prayer that David is saying to the Lord actually magnifies him too and shows us how this king can humble himself to the Lord. And wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." I just like when the way it says all that and how majestic and powerful our Lord is. And I just noticed now that he also even called him Father too. And
yep.
That's just lovely. And it goes on for a couple of more verses there. Mm-hmm. And it even mentions that everything that we have, we received from you. And all that we have, you have provided us for in the building of this temple. And, you know, this was a physical temple, and he's providing all of this for us now. And this is... I'm always looking for those verses where it says might, strength, and power, you know, because we all need to have our light of the strength of the Lord advance in us, because I believe that's the faith and love that we need to have. That's the lamp that's in your temple that you have to look after, the glory that the Lord wants to share you with, the Father wants to share with you, and he expects for you to keep that lamp burning, because you're that priest that has to go and find it out and find that glory and that power and that strength and that might. And when you just think of a father, you know, everyone had an earthly dad that he would give you things and supply for you. I don't know what kind of fathers everyone had here, but, you know, just think of an almighty God as father here. And, well, there's that. And, of course, first mentioned in the New Testament would be in the book of Hebrews 3:1, and it calls him Majesty there too. And it talks about Jesus Christ there too. And that's kind of a nice verse. The way it magnifies the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know what's interesting about King David is he understood the New Testament sovereignty of God back then. And you can tell it in what he said. He said, in 14, he said, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Now listen, "For all things come of thee, and thine own have we given thee."
Yeah, that was a good one too. Yeah, I was kind of hoping was people would come and read the rest of this, because I think it goes all the way down to verse 20. Yeah. It's a nice prayer, and there's another nice prayer Daniel speaks too.
Well, let's finish this one here, right here. Listen, here's some more here. Look in 17. He says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." Listen to that. "And has pleasure in uprightness." He tries the heart. Why does he try the heart? He wants us to overcome. "And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people that are present here offer willingly unto thee." They're surrendering to God. Okay. There's a lot in there, Andrew. I'm glad you pointed that out. And in verse 20, what?
Go ahead.
What you got there, Denny?
Oh, I said there is a song in for verses 11, 12, and 13.
You don't sing them?
"Thine, O Lord," yeah, Debbie and I will sing it.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. Amen. All right.
It's, yeah, First Chronicles 29, 11 through 13.
"Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine, O Lord, is the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, for thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee. We thank thee, we thank thee, and we praise thy glorious name."
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank y'all. That was good. Wish I could sing like that. Y'all do too, huh? All right. Praise God. All right. Anybody else? Amen. That's a good prayer. All right. What else, y'all?
Michael, were you going to say something about verse 21?
I don't know. Let me go back.
thought you started to mention 21 when we spoke up.
I have to go back to it, sorry.
Oh, it's
so
bad from keeping
us sharing. No, I thought Andrew had said something about the first mention of majesty was in 2 Chronicles 29:20. I probably misunderstood him, though.
Okay.
25 now, it's in there. One of them's in there, magnified. Anyways, anybody else got anything they'd like to share about magnify the Lord or the magnity of the Lord? Anybody got a song they want to sing? David, you want to sing a song? I don't want to put you on the spot there, brother.
Better turn on the radio.
I hear you. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share about anything? A question to ask? Subject to talk about the next time? That magnitude of the Lord is in... If you haven't read Sovereign God by David, you ought to get that book. It's a life-changing book for me. Here's the chapters. I'll just read the chapters to you. It says, God's sovereignty and purpose in all things, God's sovereignty in creating the scriptures, God's sovereignty in world order, God's sovereignty over evil, over time and election, over the fall and salvation, over deception, over sickness, death, and the curse, over signs, chance, and confirmations. The sovereignty of God through us. The last Adam restored our dominion. Number 12, vessels of dominion through faith. Number 13, authority in prayer. 14, authority over demons. 15, binding and loosing what? 16, actions, complete faith. 17, method and God's glory. 18, assurance versus insurance. 19, God's sovereign supply. 20, spiritual or carnal dominion. 21, holiness and dominion. And 22, start now. That's all the chapters of Sovereign God. And I'll tell you something. I don't know how many times I've read this book. It's more than just a few. And I always get something else out of it when I read it. And the first time I read it with the Bible right next to my hand. Because why? Because God told us. He said, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. Allow no man to teach you, but just God. Just the Holy Spirit to teach you. So what he's saying is this, if it's somebody teaching you and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit and he's not getting revelations from God that line up with scripture, that's the key right there, that line up with scripture, then you need to get in. Well, we all need to get in the Word of God every day for yourself. You can't rely on what man. I didn't, when I first saw Sovereign God, I said, my gracious, man, I had all these scriptures. I had them memorized and had all these scriptures, you know, I knew about, but I couldn't put them together. God put them together for me through David's teachings. And he gave David these revelations through the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Tracy.
You provoked me. I must know I think I have that book at home, but the chapter that says binding and loosing, what? Is that the chapter?
Yeah, that's the name of the chapter. Binding and loosing what?
Okay, that's like opening the Dorito bag and giving me one and taking it away. That's not right. Okay. That's not right.
Let's see it on 2:24. That's a good one too.
It's Matthew 18:18, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's Matthew 18:18-19.
Yeah.
Might have time to read it.
Is it a very big one? I don't remember. Yeah. Matthew 18:18 says, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever ye shall bind." Now, what things soever? Is that anything in there that you can't bind that you need to bind? That word bind means forbid. On earth shall be bound or forbidden in heaven, and what things soever ye shall loose or permit on earth shall be loosed or permitted in heaven. Faith permits the sovereignty of God to be manifest through the body of Christ and forbids the devil. And Jesus' condition for receiving his benefits are plain. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And according to your faith, be it done unto you. And thy faith had made thee whole. As we believe, God's benefits will be given. I'm just going to read the first paragraph, give you a little titillating stuff here. Unbelief forbids God's benefit because he has made a condition and he cannot lie. Unbelief permits the devil to continue administering the curse. When you take a word out of the scriptures and twist it and make it into something it's not, you're lying. Mark 6:5 says, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Your unbelief won't get you anything but doubt and unbelief. That's it. "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Even Jesus was forbidden to do mighty works for those who would not believe." Whether we know it or not, we are constantly forbidding or permitting by our thoughts, words, and actions. Since all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and he in turn delegated it to his disciples, where does the devil get his authority? He gets it from our unbelief, words, and disobedience. That's where it comes from. And that's just the first paragraph of binding and loosing what? We bind and loose the devil from doing that. It's like we're binding and loosing that storm out there. Anything that's a curse, that's what you bind and loose.
Amen. I agree. I actually had somebody tell me differently, and I was just wanting to know your opinion when you read that.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. I agree. And Robert knows because in the prayer group, we have a different prayer group in the morning. Man, we bind and loose everything, you know. So, praise God.
We have quite an extensive prayer that we take as a foundation. Yeah, we do a lot of binding and loosing. We certainly do.
Amen.
One of the things that I think I've come across, the Lord has shown me and Brother Dennis as well, is when you bind something, it's like, for instance, if you put handcuffs on something, you have bound it. If you bind their wrists together, you bound those wrists. Now, if you bind a demon or you bind a spirit, you maybe have bound their wrists together, their feet together, bind them hand and feet. They still have, just given an example, they still have mobility. So if you can bind them to something, you have a more concrete binding or loosing. For example, I bind the works of the ascended masters to failure and exposure in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I bind the works of the New World Order to failure. I bind their works and operations to failure. So I'm binding them to something. And I think that's perhaps a more concrete way to bind. Of course, we got to know what we're binding, as you were bringing up, Brother Michael. We've got to know what we're binding. So that's where you have prayer and supplications. Prayer is when we're speaking to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you have knowledge, and prayer, supplication is when you have more detailed prayer. It's more specific. General prayer is, Lord God, save my brother in the name of Jesus Christ, saving from a supplication. My Father in heaven, save my brother from the alcoholism he's involved in, the pot smoking he's involved in, and the whatever he's involved in Jesus' name. Would you save him from that, Lord? Would you move in his life? So I can take alcoholism and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind the spirit of alcoholism working in my brother George to failure in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm not just binding it, I'm binding it to something. And I think that perhaps that gives a more concrete usage of it, and more of a supplication. I'm just throwing that out there. That's what I do. I bind them to failure. I bind the works of these secret cabals coming against President Trump to exposure. I bind those works to failure. I bind the operations to failure in Jesus Christ's name. I loosen the name of Jesus Christ, civil war between the groups of the cabals that are fighting against each other. They'll stop fighting against President Trump and fight against each other in Jesus Christ's name. I think you have some more specifics there. So I'm just throwing that out for y'all's thought and consideration. To do with it as you wish.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone else? When you bind, you're forbidding that entity to do whatever it is that you bind him from. You're forbidding him. And when you loose, you're permitting. And so that's what Robert was talking about. We forbid witchcraft. We forbid voodoo and the curses that they, matter of fact, just like he was talking about, always add a little bit to it. I'm rubber and they're glue. Anything that they say bounces off of me and bounces right back to them and sticks to them and causes that confusion that Robert was talking about. Y'all remember that little ditty we used to say when we were kids and people, somebody talked bad to you? That's what I used to say. Of course, I'm a little bit older than everybody else, or most everybody. But, because, you know, I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything you say bounces off me, sticks to you. And that's what you do with the devil. And that's what Robert was talking about. You bind and you loose. You loose the curse back to him. You permit it to go back to him. Anyway, that's good. That's good stuff.
And when you do that, you magnify the power of God. Because it's
absolutely
God. You magnify the name of Jesus Christ. How majestic the Lord Jesus Christ is, so that he allows us to magnify him by defeating the devil in his name. For he came. He was manifested to destroy the works of Satan. I mean, destroy the works. See, not only to destroy Satan at the proper time to cast him into the lake of fire, but to destroy his works. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. I agree with that. I'm in agreement with that ministry, to destroy the works of Satan. Because Satan has just caused too much wreckage in my life. So I'll just tell you what, he's going to go there, but I'm not going to say it. I just praise God that I've got the power of the name of Jesus Christ that I can bind and I can loose, and I have power. My prayers have effect. I have faith that they work. I know they work. I've seen changes in this world. I've seen changes in my life. I've seen changes in people in my life, just from binding and loosing.
Amen.
Faith.
Amen. Brother. That's right. We speak the same as Jesus Christ, don't we? That's what he told us. Praise God. We have to make confession to his name, tells us in Hebrews chapter 13. When you make confession to his name, what you're doing, you're taking on the authority, the power, and the character of Jesus, aren't you? Absolutely. And you've got the power to do it. Matthew 10 and 12 says, or 32 says, everyone therefore who shall confess me. What do you do when you're confessing Jesus? You're speaking just like Jesus, aren't you? You're speaking just like Jesus. Before men, him will I also confess or speak the same as before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. David says, true believers speak in agreement with the word and receive Christ's mediation for them to receive its benefits. So binding and loosing is a pretty encompassing group there, and it's a good chapter. It's one of the good ones. Then we get over into actions complete faith. That's another good one. Actions complete faith. James 2 and 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. You can't get nothing without that faith, can you? That's our walk, our complete walk with Christ. Verse 18, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. The only way you can prove your faith is by corresponding actions, right? That's why I like this book. It keeps us, I read it every now and then just to go back through and solidify my walk with Christ and how I ought to be walking with Christ. It's the scriptures. There's over 2,500 scriptures, I believe somebody told me, in that book. He's got a lot of scriptures in it, and that's why I like him. He solidifies everything with the Word of God. It's not just one witness either. It's half a dozen, seems like. All right, what else we're going to talk about? Barbara, is she in here? Barbara, you in here? I don't see her. She asked a question the other day. She sent me an email. And she said, how does one glory in our weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Let's see what that says. You got that, Willie? 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. That's Paul talking.
Did you want me to read it?
Yes, sir. If you don't mind.
Okay. I guess the only version I got right now in front of me is the NIV.
That's okay. No, that's fine.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me.
Well, what do y'all think that's talking about there? Now, it's Paul talking. I'll read it in the ESV if you want me to. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What does that mean to y'all? Anybody know? Isn't he talking about when he's weak, God's strong? Remember that? Remember what God told him? He said, Paul asked him, he said, now, Lord, I've got this thing with me, this thorn in my flesh. you going to take, would you take this thing away from me? What'd God tell him? He said, no, he's all right. My grace is sufficient for you. Because he didn't want Paul to get puffed up with all that knowledge he had that God was downloading into him. And he knew that, that he had to humble him all the time, keep him humble all the time, or he'd get puffed up like sometimes preachers do. And he figured out, Paul figured out, that when he was at his weakest and relying on God, God was his at his strongest, right? That man was stoned a couple of times, killed once, brought back to life. God brought him back to life. Prisons, I don't know how many times. He was beat by other so-called Christians. Shipwrecked a couple of times. Man went through some trials, didn't he? But he knew that when he was at his weakest, God was going to show himself strong. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am I strong, because then he's relying on God. He knows he can't save himself. He knows that God's taking over. He has to rely on God for everything. Does anybody see anything else in there?
I think it's something he had to learn how to do.
Yep, it is.
It's not something that comes automatic. Christ had it automatically. He was in the rest the whole time. It just shows the difference between becoming Christ and being Christ. Being Christ, Christ could walk in that weakness because he knew the Father would provide everything. He had that total confidence. But we have to learn it like Paul.
Yep. Well, that's why God told him. He had that thorn in the flesh to carry around with him. That demon followed him everywhere he went and got him in trouble all the time. And it was teaching him how to rely on God. Amen. Anybody else got something else in all of this? How does one glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon us? How does one glory in our weakness? Well, we glory in the weakness that God's going to save us. We have that rest. We have that peace in our heart that we know that God's going to take care of us. And the only way to get that peace in your heart and your rest is to read and study the Word of God, put it in your heart, and to know what's happening, and to discern when those things come upon you, those circumstances that you don't think that you can get out of. Then you say, okay, well, praise God, Lord, I'm just going to have to believe you. I'm going to have to believe you for this. I can't do it. And that's where he wants us. That's where he wants us. Sometimes we got to go through these trials like Paul did, like David was talking about. It takes a while, you know, getting beat up every now and then before we start to understand, okay, what happened last time this happened? Okay, God got me out of it. So I guess he's going to have to get me out of this one now. Those disciples had a hard, they had to learn too, didn't they? They were on that boat, okay? They had Jesus on the boat. I mean, when Jesus is in the boat with you, why would you want to worry about anything? And Jesus was in the boat. And that, now, Jesus was back downstairs. He was snoozing. He was resting in the Lord, wasn't he? What happened to the disciples? They got all anxious. They got to go all fear. Lord, what are you doing down there? Man, we up here drowning. Come on now, help us out here. And what did he tell them? They said, oh, you with a little faith. Then he commanded the storm to stop. And they said, oh, my goodness, what is this? They're scratching their head again. They had to go through that many times before they finally got the realization that, hey, that's Jesus. That man can do anything he wants to. And then what happened in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19? He gave them that authority, didn't he? Let's see what it says here. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus gave him that authority. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents, that's demons, scorpions, that's demons, and over all, that don't leave nothing out, the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. The only way it's going to hurt you is if you don't believe. Is if you don't believe. Go ahead, Willie. Did you have something?
No, I said it.
Oh, okay. I thought I saw you. But anyway, God's given us that authority. He said you have available to you all the blessings of heaven. Oh, man, when you get all them kind of promises like that stacked up in front of you, you better know that you got the power of God behind you. And we sometimes, you know, I agree with David that it's a walk. It's a walk that we have to go through. And we have to have, you know, sometimes we have to call on our brothers to help us, our brothers and sisters to help us. And that's fine. That's what God wants us to do. But at some point in time, he's wanting you and me to stand on what he said and to quit relying on other people. At some point in time, you know, I don't know when that is, but whatever it is, that's when it is. He wants us all to walk with him and believe him for everything, just like Paul did. Paul was going to Jerusalem, and the disciples got all excited. Man, you go up there, they're going to take your head. He said, man, they ain't gonna do no more than what God allows them to do. So what do we have to worry about? We don't need to be anxious for anything because God's in control. And he ain't gonna give up control either. Yes, sir.
I was just going to try to get a word in there somewhere. Way back when you were talking about our weakness, I remembered Paul and Silas been in the jail, and they started praising the Lord. And, of course, the earthquake, you know, shook their shackles off and then opened the doors. And that was one thing. And the other thing I was going to say, it's not only Jesus being in the boat. I mean, when he's standing on the water, he's got authority there, too. That's it.
Yeah, in John, he took a little stroll out across that water, and man, they scared him to death. They didn't know what was going on. Good grace, is that you, Jesus? Yeah, that's me, brother. There ain't nothing to be scared about. And he got off in the boat, and then what happened? He translated the boat and all of them over to the next dock, for goodness sake. My goodness gracious, how many of y'all want to travel like that? I do. Glory to God. That's the way to go, isn't it? That's God. He's showing you that he can do anything. And we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious for nothing. These circumstances come up. We just need to do this. We need to say, oh, that's Jesus. I know what this is. This Jesus testing me. Praise God. I'm just going to kick back. Lord, I know you in control. I know I have prayed the prayer of, you know, when somebody calls you and said, this is happening. Oh, you got to do something. What we're going to do? Da, 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 da. Well, let's just pray. That's what you do. Well, let's just pray. What you want to pray about? Don't you need to come over here and help me out? I am helping you out because when God gets it, he's going to do the job. When I do it, I ain't going to do nothing but mess it up. How many of you ever messed something up? Every time you got involved in something, you got it messed up, didn't you? So if you drop back, kick back, and start believing God, you're going to see some peace in your life. You're going to see some joy in your heart because you're going to know, well, God's on the throne. He ain't come off yet. He ain't sent no email to me or no Twitter to me that he's come off the throne, and he ain't going to because God is God. Amen. I'm looking at the time. I think we're getting close. But anybody else got something on this weakness thing? When we're at our weakness, we just rely on God, don't we? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I love to talk about God. He's such an awesome God. Go ahead, Robert.
Well,
He says to glorify and glorify in your weakness. You know, we're talking about glorifying God, to glory in your weaknesses. He says, therefore, let me be weak, be weak more. So, I mean, goodness gracious. If we want God's power to manifest, let us be powerless, and his power will manifest. So that's pretty cool. I like the idea of the way God works. He's going to take the wisdom of the world and make it foolishness. He's going to take the simple and make them wise. He's going to take the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness, to the lost. He's going to make it the very power of salvation. God takes these inconsequential things to the world and uses them to advance his kingdom time after time. I love it. It's one of the wonderful things that really encourages me about walking with God, is knowing that, you know, he's got it. Ain't nothing going to catch him by surprise. He knows everything that's going on. And you know, you can encourage people and tell them that too. That's it.
Yeah, you go to God and say, God, how come you allowed it? Don't you think I know what's going on down there, boy? Come on now. Are you going to start believing me, or are you going to start believing what you see out there? Now, this is a test. You need to back off, kick back, and believe what I've done told you in the Word of God. I just love God when he does that to me. You know, oh, okay. I'll just kick back in my old easy chair and open up the Word, and here we go. And I get that joy. I get that peace. You start praising God in those circumstances. That's what they, was that you, Matthew, talking about Paul? And no, it was Kurt talking about Paul and Silas. Man, their backs was bleeding. They was in. They bound up. They had their feet in shackles. Had their hands in shackles. Their backs was bleeding from all them beatings they got. What they do? They didn't go in there and murmur. They went in there and they started praising God. Shook the foundations of the prison. Praise God. Well, I think we talked about that the other night, didn't we? A little bit.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. But that's a good example there. And that's a great example of God's goodness. If, now they didn't do like the Israelis did out in the desert, start murmuring the first time they didn't get a piece of meat, you know. They didn't start murmuring. They went to praising God. That's what he wants us to do. Oh, looky here. Here comes that circumstance. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this circumstance that you put in. Because I know I'm going to be strong on the other side of this. You're going to be doing this for me. And all I got to do is sit back and relax and believe. That's it. We're running out of time here.
Living
go ahead, Robert.
Just one last thing. I know we're running out of time, but when I lose my keys, I used to get upset and I'd get mad. I'd throw words out. I lose my keys. I start praising God. I said, thank you, God. I've lost my keys. Hallelujah. Because I know you're going to find them. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen. Yeah. What happens when you bark your shin on the hitch on your truck, you know, nowadays? I just say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I might do it in a little bit of tone, you know, but, you know, I'm saying it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Because that chin is hurting. But, you know, when you get through praising God, it goes away. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Robert, you want to close us out with a prayer?
I'm honored to, and I thank you. Lord, we just, as we come together in prayer, we've had a wonderful moment of time, a slice of the day that we have set apart. This is not just a Zoom room. This is a sacred space. It's a holy place where we come together to praise you and magnify your name and glorify in you, Lord God, glorify our weakness, because in that you're strong. We've had a lot of love, a lot of encouragement with each other, great wisdom from Brother David and Brother Michael and all the other brothers and sisters here. Great wisdom, Lord. And Father, we ask you to take us and use us to advance your kingdom. And Lord, we bind up in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind to failure any spirits that are working to bring us down, any spirits that are assigned to us to discourage us in Jesus' name, to dissuade us from the path the Lord has set for us. And we loose into us, we loose the full power of the Holy Spirit to work and to operate to advance the kingdom of God. We loose opportunities tomorrow unto us. And the discernment to know that we have the opportunity to pray with someone, to witness to someone, to encourage someone, to shake a hand with someone, to hug someone, and tell them God loves them. He sees their problems. He knows their details. Father, I loose the anointing of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. We all are anointed. There's not a single one of us here that is not anointed. We all have a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Walks out in different ways, Lord God. Let's walk it out in the way that you have selected for us, Lord. God, you didn't make us to be passive creatures. You made us to be active, to work, to engage an enemy, to engage the enemy, to engage in warfare, to lift each other up, to protect. And Father, we ask you that you allow us to do that. And you're going to give us opportunity, Lord, to do that. We thank you so much for the ministry that's involved here. Thank you for the fellowship I had with the brothers and sisters up there on the first of the month. I plan to come up again, Lord God. Father, I just want to say, just as I put that into prayer, allow me to get up there, Lord, in good cheer and good health, and Father, to be a blessing to people. Let us be better Christians and servants of the Lord Jesus tomorrow than we have been today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Good night, everybody.